Well, we are extremely glad to be back, and that's all I can tell you. We've enjoyed the Skylands Conference enormously over the years. We've been profited by it. A couple of our children trusted the Lord here, and we just have great, strong feelings for the conference. And I'm really delighted to see you all, too. And people I know, I'm always glad to see you again. And people I've never met before, so far you've been lucky. But sooner or later, a lot of things catch up to you. And it's not a matter of, you know, liking one conference more than another. It's a matter of finishing one conference and going to another. And if I had some type of authority like the Pope does, I would make all conferences all across the country start and stop on the same type of calendar. Now, some of them, though, want to start on Monday and end on Sunday. Some want to start on Saturday and end on Friday. And then there's one that likes to start Wednesday morning and end at lunch. So it's just not easy. It's not easy to put them all together. And the truth is that my conscience hurts me a bit because I cut the last meeting at the Erie Conference. The other brother was speaking, and I said to Ruth, I said, we've got 750 or more. I said, he won't mind if we go, plus the fact that the last time he and I were together, he cut the last meeting when I was speaking. So I felt it would work both ways. But we are really very delighted to be with you at Skylands. We did get in rather late last night, about midnight, but there was still a young lady at the desk able to see that we were taken care of and all that sort of thing. And I should tell you all that, yes, I brought my harmonica. I already saw George Walker. He said he has his harmonica. Now, I'm sure that Mr. Goyena has his harmonica. And maybe some of the young people have harmonicas. You never can tell what will happen to afflict these people. I just want you all to know that if we're not heard from, it will not be because we're not prepared. I'd like to establish that clearly right away. Once in a while, the people who are in charge of music get discriminating in their taste. Haven't asked me to sing for 19 years. But we understand those things. Nice to see you this morning. I'm going to read in 2 Peter chapter 1. I prepared a little yellow folder that gives the titles and passages of scripture that I want to use in my messages this week. You may discover it's not totally complete, and because we have great freedom to alter things, I could even do something else if I decided to. But that's kind of what I'm going with. Looking in 2 Peter, talking about the dangers of this age. And the dangers of this age are no different than the dangers of other ages, incidentally. It's just that this is the age you're living in. So it's no point in talking about the dangers of the age of 1820. They were about the same as they are today, but only a few of you were living at that time. And I always keep those names secret. So I've sketched out five things that I think are dangers to believers and the testimony, and I'm working with them in 2 Peter. And right now I'm reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, and to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. The reading is 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 12. Well, the danger of the age that stands out in those verses is simply the danger of forgetting the provision that's ours in Christ. I'm not going to minister negatively this week, I think, unless something bad happens to me. I want to stress the positive things. I want to say that what we need to do is not worry about the problems and difficulties, but concentrate on the truth and the positive thrust of what the Lord has provided. And the challenge for me as a believer is to remember the provision of Christ. I know He saved me. I trusted Him as my Savior back in 1945. I know that He saved me. I know that He keeps. I know that He provides an amazing among other things. But it's very easy in the press of the age to forget what that provision means to us and how our lives ought to be lived for the glory of God. So what I will stress this morning many times is to remember the provision that Jesus makes for you. The age would like us to forget it and look to thousands of other things to complete ourselves or to build ourselves. I'm sure I get at least one advertisement a week of a seminar being given somewhere with which I cannot have a Christian happy life if I don't attend it. Before I decide to attend it or not, I look to see what they're charging for it. And if the charge is more than what I'm paying for the daily maintenance of my home, then I conclude that the unhappiness the fee would bring me would nullify whatever blessing the conference might bring me. So I have missed many things that were absolutely needed to make your life full. And I'm not speaking in ridicule of those exactly, just a little bit maybe, but not exactly. Because many people are helped by many things. Praise the Lord for what His people do. But the great provision is Christ Himself, as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Head, as our coming King. The great provision is Christ Himself. And the principle of growth in a believer's life is to know Christ and to know Him better and better by the authority of His Word and the direction of the Spirit until that time comes when we all come in the fullness of the knowledge of the new man to Him. So that's what I'm working with this week, the dangers of the age. And the danger in 2 Peter 1 is the danger that we would forget the provision of Christ. Now, before I pick it up formally, note the last few verses of this section. The writer says, if you're attentive to these things, in verse 8, you'll never be barren nor unfruitful. But if you're not attentive, then you're like a person who's blind and has forgotten what redemption means. Therefore, he says, make sure of your place in grace by God's love, and know that in doing the things He has told us to do in the nature of Christ, we will have an abundant entrance into that heavenly kingdom. And he says, I want you to remember those things. I want you to remember those things. I want you to know that Jesus has provided for us all that's necessary in life and godliness, and that as we honor Him, our lives will be fruitful and abundant in blessing to ourselves and glory to God. I want you to know that. If you forget that, then you're like people who've forgotten that they were forgiven their sins. We meet people like that. You know, I'm not the final judge, so you have to be careful, I think. But I meet people who serve the Lord and have now wandered off and find that serving golf balls on Sunday is more important than remembrance. I meet people like that. And the Lord knows their hearts. That's in His hands. It's in His province. But in my mind, I say, they've forgotten that they were purged for their sins. They've forgotten that Jesus died for them, and so gratitude is not a part of their life, and honoring Him is removed. Well, let's not be terribly down on that at the moment, but that's the thrust of it. So remember the provision that Christ has made for you. That's what I'm working with this morning. And if you say, well, we always remember that, good. But I'll tell you, it's easy to forget, and it's easy not to honor Him as Lord. So remember the provision Christ has made for you. The fact of it is stated in verse 3. See, Peter says, I'm writing to you who obtained like precious faith. Praise the Lord for that. I want you to know the peace and grace of Christ in a multiplied way through knowing God and knowing Him. Peace is only known through knowing God. It's not found by any other means in a practical realm of things. And I'd like to say that's not only true of the peace of eternity, that's true of the peace of the present too. So he says, I'm writing to you, and here's the simple fact in verse 3. He has given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Let me make that my first major thrust, the fact of his provision. He's given us everything necessary for life and godliness. Last night we stopped at a restaurant. We stopped quickly. I wanted to get here and we didn't want to be all night doing it, but we still didn't want to come in having to look for red pottage to eat or to sell our birthright for something. So we stopped at a restaurant. We were well treated. I ordered a glass of milk. And the gentleman who brought our food brought the water. He didn't bring the milk. He said, I'll bring it next time. When he came the next time, he didn't bring it the next time. He did bring it the third time. I didn't have to ask him. He did bring it the third time. By the time he got it, you know, the cow had already been milked again. But he did bring it. I also needed some ketchup. There's no food in the world that isn't improved by ketchup. In fact, if you don't have anything to eat, ketchup by itself is pretty tasty. Said, look, I said, you know, the meal will be complete, but it's rare that things are complete. We chuckle in our family because as soon as we give thanks, we start hitting the icebox to get other things we want. My wife frequently forgets the Tabasco sauce. It's like ketchup. Anything is better with Tabasco sauce. We're used to life and not having things complete. And sometimes that lets us feel empty in many different ways. We'll hear of somebody who's had a great spiritual experience. They walked into downtown Durham and 4,000 people ran out and asked how to be saved. We say to ourselves, what have I missed that didn't happen to me? What have I missed? And if you're living in an honest way, loving Jesus, the answer is you've missed nothing. He just provided them with a little special something at the time that you haven't come to yet. He's provided everything necessary for life and godliness. You'll see that it's because in verse 3 that we've believed in Him. We've believed in Him through the knowledge of Him. We've believed in Him. And since we've believed in Him, His divine power, the King James says, has made these things possible to us. And His divine power has made possible to us all the things. The word pertain in the King James is interpolated. You can put several words in its place. All the things required, all the things wanted for living and for showing godliness. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have to go to school. You need to go to school to learn how to count and do math and lots of other things. And you go to conferences and prayer meetings and you grow in godliness and holiness. But what he's saying is that what's needed for us is provided in Christ. And we need to remember that. I used to run into believers, and there are some here today that I admire tremendously in the Lord, but I would see them and I would think, you know, I'd say, oh, I wish I could be like them. That's kind of a vain wish. You have to be yourself. But the Lord has given you everything necessary for you to be a godly person. And you might not be like Granny Goodhart, but when they walk in the room, everybody says a great saint is here. You may not attain to a point like that. But that's a human comparison you don't have to make in the first place. The concept is that by the fact of His Word, He's provided what's necessary for life and godliness, for living and for being godly. And if you think you've missed anything, unless you're living in wicked disobedience or doing something wretched, if you think you've missed anything, you haven't. The Lord Jesus, when we believed on Him, gave us a complete menu, a complete bill for what we need. The application of that comes a little later, but that's the thrust of it. Item 1, the fact of His provision. We've been given everything necessary for life and godliness. We're complete in Him. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that's where you've got to go back and believe on the Son of God. Because it's in belief on the Son of God that the promises of God and the blessings of God are made real to us. Hope that if you've never trusted Jesus, you'll do it this week. If you'd like to talk with me about it, I'll be delighted to do that. I expect to be around all week. That's what I expect to be, and I just kind of hang around. So I'll be delighted to talk about that or anything spiritual. It's important, really, but it's really important that you know where your soul stands eternally through faith in God's Son. So the simple fact is, He's provided it all. The second thrust is picked up in verse 4. The effect of that provision, is that we are given the great and precious promises that having escaped the corruption of the world through lust, we might live and enjoy the truth of the divine nature. I am an historian to some degree. I'm only that till the real historians show up. When the real historians show up, then I go and hide. I teach Hebrew too, but when the rabbis show up, I go and hide also. In life, we're kind of like that. Some of us are like that. But I'm always interested in what facts mean. Because if you have facts without meaning, you don't have very much. So He's provided everything necessary for life and godliness. That's the fact. What does that mean? That means that I, trusting in Him, have been given the promises of God that enable me to live in assurance and blessing. I reword verse 4 in my own thrust of it. Given unto us are great and precious promises to us who, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust, might now enjoy the reality of being in Christ and knowing God. That we might have a sense of being partakers of the divine nature. That's always hard for me to say, and it's hard to explain. So what you normally do is yell loudly and pass on to the next point. But I won't do that for a minute. Christ is in you when you're born again. Eternal life that He gives in John 17 is part of your being. We do not become God, but we become partakers in the divine nature. And to know that is an enormous difference in the course of life. Some people get too mystical about it. I probably don't get mystical enough. But the Lord is constantly with those who are His. You're never any place where He's not. And that's not just because He has a long string on you. It's because you become part of the family and a partaker in the divine nature to that degree. Now, says the writer, the fact is that He's provided everything necessary for life and godliness. The effect is that we are then given promises that enable us to live loving and knowing God. And nothing is much more meaningful than that. Brother Lawrence, long ago, in his monastic kitchen, scrubbing the floor, he was cook, floor scrubber, and other things too, heard the bell ringing for the services in the chapel. And he looked up from his workplace and he said, "Lord," he said, "there's the bell." He said, "I've got to go to the chapel, but I'll be back as soon as I can." I'm not saying that's the way you have to feel about everything, but it's nice to know the presence of God with you and to understand that He's a companion and a keeper, not just to catch you when you die, but to fill your life with satisfaction and peace as you live, day by day. And there's nothing finer than living in the presence of God. We're all kind of limited in what we do, and my family was planning to go to the shore one day. I hate to go to the shore. I just hate to open a sandwich and it has sand in it already. And you know you come back from the shore. If you live in Chattanooga, the shore doesn't bother you much. If you live near New Jersey or down near Savannah, the shore is right there all the time. But they were going to go, and I could always think of reasons not to go. And so I said to my wife, I said, "I think I have to work. I've got a lot to do." My wife never questioned that. She knows what a dedicated and hardworking man I have been all these years. She never questioned that. She said, "Okay." My little girl came through, and she said, "Is Daddy going?" And my wife said, "Well, he's got a lot of work to do. I don't think he's going." And my little girl said, "If Daddy doesn't go, there won't be any fun." What she meant was, we wouldn't go and get a lot of ice cream and stuff. That's what she meant. But when I heard her say it, I knew that I had to go. Actually, the work will be there when you come home. I knew I had to. It's not that I'm such a good father, but I just knew that I had to go. Later years, they'd wish they could go by themselves, but if we need people to make us have a good time. Just think what this conference would be like if nobody came but Dick Andrews. Just think the fun he would have here all by himself. Just think, if we need the company of others, we are blessed to know that we have the company of God. He's provided that for us, that we might live knowing and loving Him. Now, when you get beyond verse 4, my fourth application is simple. First, there is the provision. We've been given everything necessary. Second, that enables us to have the promises to enjoy partakers of the divine nature. And then the application of that provision is sketched out in verses 5 through 8. The application of it is sketched out in verses 5 through... See, you have everything necessary. But having everything necessary and benefiting by everything you have, those are two different things. I've often had the things that were necessary for something but not realized it until it was too late, like putting children's toys together. Yes, there were enough screws in it, but I didn't realize it until I went out and bought six more, then wondered why I had seven left over. You'll have to wonder about that seventh one later, I think. So this is what the apostle says. He said, beyond all of these things, paying great attention to what you're doing, add to your faith the knowledge of Jesus. Add to it, well, the King James says virtue. Add to it moral excellence. Add to it goodness. Add to it goodness. Use goodness just for the moment. Add to it those things which are good. You say, well, yes, as we live and grow, we learn to perform. And so the writer says, you believe Christ has given you everything, and the promises are yours, so you partake in the divine nature. Now think very carefully. Stop and pay close attention to what you can do to add to the reality of your faith goodness, moral excellence, practical things. Start keeping your golf score honest when you're out with your friends. Add to it moral excellence. I was telling some folks the other day of the time that I and another man ate lunch in a restaurant in Pennsylvania, and when we went to pay for our bill to leave, the waitress said, it's already been paid, and she pointed to a gaunt person walking across the parking lot. She said, he just left us enough money for your dinner, she said. And I said to my friend, I said, if I'd known that, I would have had pie. But I didn't know it, so I didn't have pie. And we were able to recognize the figure walking away. We didn't chase him down, but we were able to recognize him as a Christian man, an elderly Christian man, who lived across the street from where I taught and who enjoyed different things about the Lord and his people. And one of those interesting kind of fellows you don't know what to think of, except he loved the Lord, and he could either bless you or growl at you, one of the two. I saw him the next day at his house, and so I went over and thanked him for dinner. He said, oh, he said, don't. He said, it's no big thing. He said, I eat there once a week, he said. And he said, I always look around and see if there isn't somebody I could provide a blessing for. That's adding moral excellence. He didn't have his name on the church bulletin board. Charlie gives free dinners on Thursday night. And the likelihood is that the vast majority of people that he benefited never knew who had done it. We wouldn't have known it if she hadn't pointed him out and if I hadn't known him through these other contacts. There are lots of other aspects of moral excellence. It's not just free lunches, you understand. But adding to your concept of the knowledge of Jesus, performance in life which is honest and holy and speaks of the truth and character that ought to be ours. If I give you my word, it ought to be good. Unless it's on what time I'll get to the meeting. Which time there ought to be a little allowance there. Add moral excellence. And then the writer says, add to that knowledge. Increased knowledge of the Word of God, I think. And increased knowledge of Jesus through yieldedness and living and doing His will. It's amazing how much better you know your wife after you've been married 35 years. We've been married a little longer than that, but not much longer. We don't win the maturity prize yet. But it's amazing how much better you know each other. And yet you'll discover some believers who hardly know any more about Jesus than the night they were saved. Praise the Lord, they're saved. It's easy to sound like a big critic. I don't mean to sound that way. But they simply, in terms of growth, haven't had the experience of seeing how He loves and cares. They've hardly trusted Him for anything in life or appreciated what He's provided. Knowledge of the Word, knowledge of the Lord. Knowledge of the Word is more practical and immediately more applicable to us because it's right there for you to study. And I'm not just talking about academic knowledge, I'm talking about living knowledge as you read it and carry it out and see how it works in your life. Not only do we add, we add those things. Forgive me for backing up, but you see, we add those things. We don't stand around and say, well, I hope the Holy Spirit gives me knowledge. The Holy Spirit is our great teacher, but with great care and consideration, we add those things. And we go beyond that and we add temperance, self-control. I happen to have been born with a spirit that is rarely angry. I have been angry a couple times in my life, but they have not been very often, and they have mostly been at myself. I get no credit for that. It's just the chromosomatic pattern that my mother and father blended together to produce a wimpy child. So when I'm with people who blow up and get angry in a hurry, it's easy for me to be very condemnatory of them. They ought to learn to overcome it. They ought to add self-control. We're told that in 2 Timothy 1, 2. They ought to add self-control. And how do you add self-control? Well, just before you blow up, you pour water on the fuse. That's what you do. But I have other problems. I've got a fast mouth. There is no circumstance that comes that I don't think of a snide comment to make. I've only made a few this morning, mostly to people who deserve them. But it's just natural with me to say things like that, and I have hurt a lot of people in my lifetime. I ought to be exercising self-control, don't you think? You'd be surprised how much I do exercise. You'd be amazed at the degree of exorcism in that. Say, does the Lord help? Sure the Lord helps, but I'm the guy who doesn't. I'm the guy who, when somebody says, you mean you haven't finished that job yet? I'm the guy who, instead of saying, that's right, and I'm not going to till I'm ready, I'm the guy who says, sorry, I'll do it as quick as I can. Now, I wish I always did that. And I wish all you who got angry didn't. There is a righteous anger. Most of the saints know nothing about it at all. There is a righteous anger. Jesus expressed it. Anger in itself is not sinful. But most of the saints couldn't tell you what it was if they met it under a street light on the parkway in the middle of the night. Most of them couldn't tell you what it was. There are other things too. But he says, look, he says, Christ has given you everything that's necessary. Now demonstrate that by self-control. And when you're at the next assembly business meeting and some brother makes another dumb suggestion like he does every month, instead of giving him the usual whatever you give him, you just keep your mouth shut, that's all. Let somebody else sin for a change. You know, I'm not so stupid as to know that it's not easy. I know that. It's not easy, if you like chocolates, to pass by the box and not pick one up. I love candy. And if somebody says, help yourself to the candy, they can expect to see me putting it in my pocket. It's not easy in any sense to exercise self-control, but the Lord has given us the power to do it. And when someone says, well, I just get mad, I can't help myself, that is a lie. That is a lie. We get mad because we want to get mad. We eat 6 pieces of candy because we want to eat 6 pieces of candy. And I look out and say, well, like a lady said to me the other day, a little girl was skipping rope. And she was running along skipping rope, and she said she could run faster than I could skipping rope, and I proved she couldn't. And one of the sisters said to me, she said, there's no fool like an old fool. And I said to her, yes, I said, and it takes one to know one. I didn't have to say it. Years ago, I would have made it much worse. The concept is that the Lord has given us that power if we are ready to exercise and grow. We alibi against what Christ has provided on the basis of our likes and our weaknesses. So he says, beyond self-control, temperance, he says, add patience. Patience. Patience is the willingness to endure until God works a thing out. Patience is probably the hardest thing to add in the list, maybe. But the willingness to endure until God works it out. Next time you're in a traffic jam and you're not going anywhere, great place to practice patience. I'm telling it to myself. Rather than sitting there and saying, what's wrong? I wonder what happened. I wonder if the world's ended. You think we'll be here till the millennium? Well, not that long. Till the start of the tribulation. You think we'll... What's wrong? Rather than doing that, content yourself thinking about God. Recite a few Bible verses to yourself. Criticize your wife. Do something productive. Just smiling, just smiling. But the truth is that a lot of us aren't interested in practicing patience. I've learned a lot about it in the last few years through being involved in inner city works in and around Philadelphia with the people of the inner city. Great people. We have wonderful fellowship with a lot of those believers, but they don't care a thing about time. And I'm a fellow who thinks if the meeting is going to start at 7, it ought to start at 7. And if it ought to be over at 8, it should be over when I get done. But anyhow, if it ought to start at 7, it ought to start... I kind of believe that. And so just last week, we had an occasion like that where the meeting, it was going to start at 6:30, but it hadn't started yet by 7:15. But see, the Lord has been helping me. And I'm just sitting very calm, very patient, very quiet, saying, well, these are the brethren that are running this thing. My wife is there. She knows how calm I was. These are the brethren that are running these things. It may not be the way I would do it, but I'm not going to... Just being irritated inside doesn't help anybody. And it certainly doesn't glorify God to bite your nails off and lose two knuckles. That doesn't help. So we add patience. And then we add godliness. Maybe it's too much to go to 1 Peter 2 and see the concept of how Christ left an example that we should follow in his steps. But we add godliness. We add the practice of God's character and God's presence. Did I tell you this yet? We're not trying to be judges of everybody. I'm not, and you're not either. The concept is that we ought not to forget these things, otherwise we just live like the world about us with no praise to God and no service to God. The challenge of our world is to just be like one of them. The challenge of Christ is to be like him. And what we need to do is to remember the provision of Christ in its fact and in its effect and in its application. So we add godliness. That perhaps is the one which is the most hard to demonstrate. But trying to manifest the character of Christ. When he was rebuked, when they spoke ill of him, he did not lash back. He took abuse. He knew when to speak the truth and speak it powerfully to those who were wrong. But he took abuse for the glory of God. Most of us can hardly take a good rebuke for the glory of God, let alone a nasty one. And to godliness we add brotherly kindness, thinking of others more than ourselves. Thinking of others more than ourselves. Brotherly kindness. That comes in everything from holding the door open for older persons when they go through to not pushing it shut fast just after they passed. Brotherly kindness. There are so many ways to show kindness. A smile, a few minutes. To brothers, brotherly kindness. To sisters, so many ways. To make that a ministry is something that I think is a wonderful expression of life. And finally, he says, love. I shan't say more about it, I think. Love, he says. The unselfish seeking of that which enriches others in the will of God. Add that, he said. Now, everything in our society argues against those things. Our society says, take care of yourself, do what you want to do, establish your own principles, be your own master. Our society says it powerfully. But Peter says, listen. If you live like our society does, you've forgotten you were purged from your sins, and you lose the immediate temporal blessings of the joy God gives. So with everything else you have, remember the provision of Christ. Don't let anybody tell you you need anything else. Don't let anybody tell you that what he's given is defective. Remember the provision of Christ. And then rejoice in what he's provided. And rejoice in the effect it brings to your life. And apply it day by day as we add the things of the Spirit to the walk in life until the Lord calls us. Well, did I tell you that I'm really pleased to be with you? Did I say that? Yes. Ruth and I are delighted to be here. It's a great blessing to enjoy the fellowship of Dr. Strauss and many of you whom I've learned from and respected through the years. Praise the Lord for those things. But in the long run, our real fellowship is in Jesus. And we want to remember the provision He provides and to let that provision be the stimulating and motivating effect in our lives. Let's pray. We thank You, gracious Father, for Your mercies and blessing to us today. We thank You especially for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a living Savior to us, a name above all names, the person who is the source of our being. Encourage us today in His will, witness, and testimony. We pray thankfully in His name. Amen.